Well, it's honored to, am I on or am I off? You know, I'm normally off, but I was hoping I'd be on this time. So I didn't touch this thing, you know. I'm on? Okay. If I say something wrong, I'll be off. Is that the way it works? Okay. I'm truly honored to be able to come and speak to you and fill this pulpit. I don't carry near as much weight as Heath does. I mean, in the church. I'm not starting off right here, at all. But anytime I can speak to Wallace and Diane and try to get a little truth to them, I am so thankful and honored to be able to do that. The other day, Daryl was talking to Cindy, and he asked her, he said, "Cindy, what do you think's the furthest, the moon or New York?" She says, "Duh, you can see the moon." It'll take Wallace a while. He's a little slow on me here. So, Heath did tell me I had 47.2 minutes to preach. Is that right? Oh, okay. All right. Well, First Baptist tells you hello, and they're thankful for you, and they're praying for you right now as we speak. I had to rush from there to here. We had a, this doesn't mean anything. This thing just bothers me, so I'm just taking it off. Okay. We had baptism this morning. We've been having baptism for the last few weeks. We have a new pastor, Smokey Gibson, and Smokey is really leading us in a wonderful way. But we hear great things about Emmanuel, and the message is wonderful that's going out about Emmanuel throughout the circles. And I just want you to know that there's much hope because of you and because of your faith and love for the Lord and how you're serving God and reaching out in this community. Smokey mentioned this morning where he had read that, you know, there are no unreached people groups in America, because if you're there, the people are not unreached because God placed you there to reach the people. So isn't that wonderful? God has developed a group here to penetrate this world and to leave God's fingerprints wherever you are, and you leave that fingerprint of Jesus. So I want to encourage you when you go out there that you will do that. We live in a terrible age, and you know that the age seems awful, awful bad for us right now. As we look through the world, we see the news is just wants to get you depressed. And we do live in an age that is statistically dangerous and statistically discouraging. Of course, the Bible tells you in the last days it would be like this. It would be like in the days of Noah. If you wondered what those days were like, well, you're getting to see what those days were like. When we're living in the days of Noah. I can't wait for somebody to write a song about that. We have the days of Elijah. I can't wait for somebody to write the days of Noah. And that's a good day. Because if you remember, in the days of Noah, there was a flood. And God made his stand. And he made a stand that people talk about today. There are people who say that the story about Noah and his family is not true. Actually, in the Babylonian library, we found a writings that described a man during a flood that flooded the entire earth, and that the gods, they didn't say God, but they said the gods were able to bring together animals from all over the earth, and they were able to save those animals through his family and his loyalty to the gods. And we've seen that story through many, many type of different cultures that testify the same exact story that the Bible has. So what that tells us is the Bible's true and the Bible's real, and even the heathen nations testify to the truth of God's word. It will do the same in the future. In the future, the heathen world, the heathen cultures will testify to the truth of God's word, because you see what happens is through time and through the test of time, truth always prevails. And in the end, the truth will prevail, and people will see that it was true after all, and it was for real. And we should have been on that boat instead of the boat that we were on. Well, as we talk about these things, and as I look at the world, you know, we live in an age where that pastors are trouble. It's terrible being a pastor today. I have a young minister that goes with me when I baptize. I'm mentoring him. Actually, we have about 5 a year that I mentor at First Baptist. We've had several to accept churches, and we send people to the seminary. It just seems to be that's the ministry. It's nothing special about us. It's just simply God has always put that around me, and I think that's just part of the ministry. That means God is still on his throne, and God is still calling people out, and God is still sending leaders out there, and God hasn't quit. So if you tend to read the paper, or you listen to the news, or you listen to people talk, and you get a little discouraged that, well, where is God in all this? Well, God's right in the middle of it. God is right here. And he's right in the midst of everything that's going on, and he's involved in every way possible. Now, the world doesn't have to listen to the Lord, and the world doesn't have to listen to God. It doesn't have to respond to God. A long time ago, a friend of mine, a very close friend of mine, mentioned to me and said that they don't have to love you, they don't have to love God, and they don't have to choose to follow God. God gives them the free will not to love you, love God, or choose to follow God. Everybody has that choice, even my children. And I have some children have chosen not to follow God. Well, they have that choice. God gave them that free will. And I don't have any charge over that. I don't have any power over that. Just like no one had the charge or power over me. And when I followed God, nobody could tell me I can't. And nobody could tell me that I had to. It was a choice of my own, my free will choice to follow the Lord. And it was his love for me that he reached out to me just like he did to you. So you see, the world we live in has that choice to walk away from God. But we can infect that. We can infect the world. And that's our purpose, is to infect the world. So when you look at the world around you and it looks hopeless, it's not. And the reason it's not is because God is still at work and you're there. And as long as you're there, it's not hopeless. There's always hope because God's people brings with them hope. But how can I infect the world? There's a story in the Bible that I just love it, and I just read it over and over again because of the message that is in it to me. And it's in Matthew 17 chapter, verses 14. And we're going to read 14 through 18 first. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came up to him, and falling on his knees before him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. Or he might say he was demonic. Or he might say he is diseased. Or he might say that he is troubled. Or he might say that he is possessed. Or he might say that he is confused. He is very ill, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. They did him no good. And Jesus answered and said, O unbelieving, perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. And Jesus rebuked him, the demons. And the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once, immediately. There's some very important points in this. First of all, this man brings to Jesus a son that is possessed of the disease of this world. People come to me counseling all the time and say, why is this happening to me? Because of sin. No, you don't understand. I have cancer. Why is it happening to me? Because of sin. Well, you don't understand. I think it's inherited. I think it's in my DNA. I think that it's in my genes. I think that my grandmother had cancer and I have cancer like her. No, it's because of sin. See, when God first created us, we weren't sick. And when God first created man and woman, they weren't troubled. And when God first created man and woman, there was no anger and murder. There was no idols. But sin came. Mr. Sin. Romans, I love Romans chapters 3 through 7. He doesn't call sin a verb. He calls sin a noun. He says, Mr. Sin. The wages from Mr. Sin is death, he says in Romans 6, 23. The word death there means disturbance. Despair. Discouragement. Disease. which all leads to the death of hope and dreams, marriage, families, nations. Mr. Sin. When Mr. Sin comes into the camp, and when Mr. Sin comes into your house, and when Mr. Sin comes to your life, he brings with him all that. But then the Bible says in that same verse, but God has given you life. It's a free gift through Jesus Christ, his Son. Life, which is just the opposite of what Mr. Sin brings. Hope, joy, fulfillment, safety, security, value, dreams. And that's the difference. We had our invitation. A man walked out, came straight to me, he and his dad. They'd been praying for this man for years. He has terrorized his wife. He's terrorized his children. He terrorized his family. Been praying for him for years. Oh, he knew there was a God, but he didn't believe God was effective. This week, something happened. He ended up talking to our pastor, and this man came down the aisle crying all the way. And he sat down. He couldn't hardly talk to me. His heart's broken. He's crushed like powder. That's the best place for him to be. He's crushed like powder. Now God can shape him into something that'll have life. Before, I introduced him as this man was a dead man walking. Now, he is a man living. And I asked the men of the church to embrace him as I introduced him. And all the men got up and came forward and embraced him. We have a movement at the church. The men are taking charge. They decided to become men. Strange things happening as the men are stepping forward. The men have prayer down front every service before the service starts. We have men. We went to the gridiron. And men were infected. The result is the church is beginning to move forward. Anytime men get serious about God, the train begins. And you better get out of the way of the train, it'll run over you. Because God's train starts moving. Women can't move the train like men can. When men get godly and men get serious, the train will move, and the women will be blessed. And too long, the women have been trying to push that train. The men need to get started, and they need to start running that train. It's amazing what God is doing. This man came to Jesus. He took charge. And he said, I took him to your disciples. They did nothing for him. Well, they tried. They really did try, Wallace. They tried. But nothing happened. It's just like what we hear in our land today in so many occasions. The Christian church is here, so what's happening? Nothing. Why? There's some things wrong. It's not because the church doesn't want to. It's not because they would not like to see better. But there's some things missing. And there were some things missing with the disciples. And he said, they did nothing. They could not help me. They could not help me. And Jesus said, how long would I have to be with you? How long would I have to talk to you before you get it? You don't get it. Let me suggest the reason they didn't get it is because it's all about them. They knew about this time they were arguing about who was going to get to be first in his kingdom. So it was all about who? Them. Let me also suggest it was about now that he sent them out into the lake. It's not a very big lake. It's about as wide as from the shore to Horn Island. On a clear day, you could see the bank on the other side. The mountains were real steep around this lake, so you go up on the edge of the mountains. I like to go to Villa Maria sometimes. We have people there. And go to the top floor and stand in the window and look out to Horn Island. You can see Horn Island real clear. So Jesus went up on the edge of the mountain and watched them. He sent them over. They were stubborn, they were hard-headed, and they were fussy. And he said, go to the other side. I'll meet you over there in a minute. They said, we're not going. He said, I said, go to the other side. I'll meet you over there in a minute. They said, we're not going unless you go with us. He said, I'm going to say this one more time. Go to the other side. I'll meet you over there. And they said, oh, no. We're not going to do that. And then he said it like Mama says it. I'm going to tell you this one more time. You go to the other side, or it's going to cost you. You really want to do this? And the Bible says they reluctantly got in the Bible, and they pouted, and they were angry, and they were fussy, and they rode to the other side. And he walked up over the mountain and sat down and watched them. In the middle of the little lake, a storm appeared right in the middle of the lake, right where they were. And as that storm appeared, it got worse and worse and worse, but it was nowhere else but right where they were. And they got fussier and angrier. They couldn't move forward or backward or sideways. They were going nowhere, rowing as hard as they could, working as hard as they could. They could accomplish nothing. And the Lord sat up on the side of the mountain and shook his head. Because you see, this is not the first time they've been out in this lake by his command. So he comes down the mountain, starts walking across the lake, and as he gets next to them, he steps over in the boat. There's no comment made. Nobody says anything. He steps in the boat. He looks out and he says, peace! Be still! And he got calm. And then he just looked at them. And he sat down and shook his head. And they rowed to the other side. Well, that would be a good story, except nobody ever reads the next verse. And the next verse says this, and they did not see the miracle. They did not even see the miracle when he fed the 5,000. They did not even see the miracle when he stopped the sea, because they were so hard in their heart, which means they were so stubborn and self-centered and self-consumed. They could not see what God was doing. The church is stubborn and self-consumed, and it can't see what God is doing. And we're in the middle of a storm because God put us there. And the reason he put us there is to figure it out. If you'd been in that boat, what would you have done? Well, you wouldn't have been stubborn and self-consumed and wanted it your way. You would have quickly called on the name of Jesus, bowed down and said, Lord, you're in charge of everything. You allowed this storm. I ask for mercy that you remove this storm. Wouldn't you? Nod your head, yes, it looks good. And Jesus rebuked, and the demon came out of him. The boy was cured at once. The disciples came to Jesus and privately when nobody could hear. You ever done that? What you couldn't do, Jesus did pretty quickly. You're the one that should have done it, but you didn't do it. Because why didn't you do it? You don't. Take the top of a straight pin, and it's smaller than that. And he said, if you had faith like that, just that much faith, you could say to this mountain, move here, go over there, and it would move. Nothing should be impossible to you. But I'm going to tell you, this kind comes only by prayer and fasting. Well, I deduct this. The reason the church has not turned this nation around is we're not praying. Oh, I know you pray. I know you pray. You know, it's like that day we asked for prayer, 24-hour prayer vigil. And we had an elite leader
use the term elite loosely. Elite, he had pointed himself to be elite. But the elite leader, of which he and I clashed every now and then, come up to the person who was in charge, a little lady, and says to her, "This is a waste of time. 24 hours of this, it's a waste of time, this praying thing." Sad. You know, the most powerful element you've got in the church is the element of prayer. And you know why we're not turning the world around? We're not praying. Well, see, that baby was born I was telling you about, and they said she may not live. A nurse discovered that, Diane, quickly, a Christian nurse. And the Florida Boys and the Dixie Echoes were having a concert. One of the deacons at the church mentioned that to them, that he'd like for them to remember that in prayer. They stopped the concert, and over 3,000 people prayed at that moment for her. And at that very moment, a miracle happened. The membrane was broken, and the nurses and the doctor said, we can't explain it, but she's fine. Prayer. A mom and a daddy prayed for 25 years, and a boy walked the aisle. It wasn't them witnessing to them. It wasn't him reading the Bible. He read the Bible, he just didn't get it. It was prayer. A person this past month went to the hospital and it was hopeless. And they told us they would not make it. He had bone cancer that's from cancer in other parts of his body. And just the other day, the doctor said, "Well, we can't explain it, but things are clearing up." I can tell you what it is. It's prayer. And I'd like to tell you it happens that way, but we've prayed for people to get saved, and they'd end up in the hospital. But what's better, to find Jesus and be saved from hell and healed from sin, or to have you sin and be well in this world? Prayer. Unless the church prays and really prays and becomes a praying church, the world you live in will not see the true God and will not hear the true God and will not be changed. It will only get worse. Unless the church today prays together and seriously and intently, the world you live in today will not be changed and will not see the truth in the living God. Did you hear what I said? I said, unless the church becomes a dedicated, sincere church of prayer, it will not change this world. This world will not change. It will not see the true and living God. It will not be saved. God has decided to act only through prayer. Everything else that happens is the result of prayer. If the church wants to see something happen in the world it lives in, it's going to have to pray. Prayer is the only way. My mama prays. I've been taught to pray my whole life. If it wasn't for prayer, I couldn't survive. I could not have made it through what I've been through at all. And the only way I've made it is through prayer. Prayer is the way to effectively bring change. The Bible teaches us that prayer activates the power of God. God's power will not be activated unless you pray. God has decided to do that. Why? Because through prayer, you join God and you become a part of the movement and the presence of God through prayer. Prayer. Prayer, when people are united in prayer, they become wise. They develop a unique wisdom and understanding to the world around them. And the world around them doesn't confuse their mind. their mind stays pure and clear. Prayer. Prayer. God has chosen that through prayer, power will be increased in the church and in the people that are in the church. And that power will be able to move the lives of people around them. Prayer will bring change. Prayer. Consistent. Intentional. Prayer of faith. Now let me tell you something. If you're a believer, you have faith. You cannot be a believer and not have faith. If you say you don't have faith, the only answer to that is you're not a believer. If you're a true believer, you have faith. And the Lord says, and if you have faith, just the size of a mustard seed, that's all it takes. Now let me ask you, how powerful is that? The size of a mustard seed can blow a mountain out of the way. Just the size of a mustard seed can blow a mountain right out of the way. Whether it's the emotional mountain, whether it's the relational mountain, whether it's the physical mountain, prayer can move it. Cheryl and I, we were on a trip this week and we practiced prayer and God answered it, didn't he? Yesterday morning, prayer was answered. Things were fixed quickly and sufficiently. We consistently see prayer working. Consistently. We pray, God fixes it. Every now and then she comes to me, she says, oh, James, look at this. I got this letter, and look at this. It says this. I said, well, let's pray. See, I'm a real chicken when it comes to fighting things, you know. I pray. I pray quickly. I'm not going to get out there without praying. I just pray. Let God take care of it. He said he would. Why not? Fine. Okay, we got a problem. Let's pray. Okay, a storm's coming. Let's pray. Okay, you're ugly. Well, let's pray. God will make everybody blind when they look at me. Okay. Let's pray. He'll fix it somehow. Prayer. It works. I believe it. I know it. I got proof. Prayer. Prayer is necessary if we're going to change this world that you're in. Yes, the world's a mess. This is the greatest opportunity for us to prove to the world our power is bigger than theirs. This is the greatest opportunity for us to prove to the world our power works. Theirs doesn't. I'm a counselor. I spend every day with people who are in trouble. Every day. I spend every day with people who don't know if they're going to make it. I have pastors come to me in trouble with their family, with their wives and all. And it's really neat. I say to them, well, how are you praying about this? And the most common answer I get, not from your pastor, but from these others, the most common answer I get is, that's what I get from pastors. Well, how are you praying? Well, we don't pray together. Why? Well, say, you look goofy right now. I'm a real good counselor. But anyway, I say, you look goofy right now. You're a pastor and a wife, and you don't pray together? Well, you don't understand. Oh, yeah, I understand. Yeah, I understand. You think you can do it on your own, huh? You better than Jesus? He prayed consistently. So I give you homework. Every night, you hold hands, look each other in the eye, pray one sentence prayer out loud. You pray a one sentence prayer for him, and you pray a one sentence prayer for her out loud. One sentence, not two, not three, not four, not five. Don't need a dissertation. Just one sentence. Well, that's hard. No, it's not. Well, that's difficult. Yeah, it is, because you got a lot of things you want to talk to God about, but you make it one sentence. Get to the point and pray for that person. One sentence prayer. I want you to do this for 3 weeks. Sit down, hold hands, look each other in the eye, and pray a one sentence prayer. They come back 3 weeks later. They're holding hands, sitting next to each other. I say, okay, how you doing? We're doing great. What happened? Well, I don't know. But we're praying together. Isn't it amazing? It's amazing. It cures 90% of the problems. I have wives come in complaining about their husbands and how you're praying for him. Well, I don't know how to pray for him. I said, let me tell you something. There's more prayers in the Bible of women than men. I'm scared when women start praying about me. I don't want my wife praying to God angry at me. I'll end up looking like Wallace. So I want her happy. When she talks to God, I want her to talk good to God about me. Because God listens to women pray. He honors them. So how you praying about it? Pray mercy on them. I told a wife that one time. She got mad at me. She was mad at me for months. I don't care. They ain't giving me no money, so I don't care. Months went by. One day she come in crying. She said, it worked. I said, I told you it worked. She said, I prayed mercy on him. I didn't want to, but I did. I said, you don't understand. When you pray mercy on someone, it activates the power of the judgment and the movement of God. Because when I pray mercy, I'm saying to God, I know you're in charge. I know you're the judge. I know you won't tolerate nonsense. And I'm going to ask you to have mercy because you're a big and mighty God. And you can take your thumb and put it on top of a nation and crush it and push it out of sight. Much less what you can do to a man that's mistreating you. I have men who have wives who are out of alignment. I say, how are you praying for them? Same story. How are you praying? Well, look at the evidence. And if the evidence is not good, I have a solution. Pray harder. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Whatever you do, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Why? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit, let your obvious visual presence be known to the world, to all men, because why? The Lord is near. God didn't leave. God didn't cop out. God is here. The Lord is near. And the Bible says, pray. Pray. And then pray some more. And then when you're not sure you've prayed enough, pray some more and get a bunch of people praying with you. Because the Lord is near. And if the Lord is near, he's just waiting for you to pray. And it'll change. So Moses, he would go in to God every night and every morning. And they sat down in that tent. And he'd say, God, these people are driving me crazy. Kill them. And the Lord would say, well, let's think about this. Let's be patient with them. Let me try this. The next week, they'd go in and God would say to Moses, I hate these people. Didn't mean that he despised them. It meant he was tired of them. They drive me crazy. They complain and whine and fuss. They got everything and they complain and whine and fuss. And Moses said, let's be patient. Let's just work with them a little while longer. I think maybe we try this. That'll help. And he went back and forth, back and forth, back and forth until they got to the promised land. You know what was going on? Moses was getting to know God, and God was getting into Moses. And they were using those people as an opportunity. What's wrong in your life today? Well, it's an opportunity for you to get to know God and God to get into you. And tomorrow is the promised land. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And I don't know what's going to happen here, Lord. You're in charge. This is your people, your church. And I just pray that you can use whatever you said for me for their heart to bring them to a higher level. I ask you, God, to move now and do what you want. In Christ's name, amen.